starting in verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word. As we come to it this morning, we pray that you would also give us understanding, that we might know the things that you've revealed to us, especially those things which are most important to our salvation and to the well-being of our souls. That you would reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would understand his person and his work and what he's calling each of us to do and to be. We pray that you would exalt him in our hearts this morning and to glorify your name. And we pray that you would give us insight, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Help us not only to understand, but God, to embrace and to receive your word and to respond faithfully to it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that many of you are familiar with, and I could give certain names, I won't, I'll refrain from that, although I've done it before. I know that all of you could probably list certain preachers who preach what we might call a prosperity gospel. They preach health and wealth, and that one of the implications of following Jesus and of receiving salvation, one of the blessings of the gospel, is not just the hope of heaven or far off spiritual blessings, but blessings for the here and now. That part of the implication of the gospel is that the Lord will bless us with good health and with material prosperity, with houses and lands, in contrast to what Jesus says about giving those things up. There are many preachers who will tell people what they intuitively want to hear, that following Jesus is really rather easy. It's rather comfortable. That actually it's the way to get the things that you've always wanted anyway. And we see this all around. It infects certain whole denominations. Certain churches preach nothing but this. There are many very famous, very well-known preachers that you might see on television or hear on the radio that will tell you these things. And we've got to be very careful and very discerning what we hear, lest we take in and believe these sorts of lies. And this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is not what it means to follow Jesus. And if this is what it means to follow Jesus, it's not Jesus that you follow. You've given the name Jesus to someone else, to your own ambitions, your own carnal desires, worldly desires. The practice of the Christian, the nature of the Christian life, is not one of selfish indulging in worldly and material comforts and accumulating possessions and experiences, pursuing certain kind of relationships as if these are ends in and of themselves, and that God promises to bless us with these things, but is one that is, in its very essence, marked by self-denial. And that's what we see here in our passage, that Christianity is essentially going to cost us, is going to require us to deny ourselves in order to follow Jesus. This is a message that's not often preached any longer. There are fewer and fewer messages on this crucial subject of denying ourselves. But we need to understand what Christian self-denial is, what it isn't, what it entails, and that we might be more and more conformed in our practice to the Word of God and to the will of our Savior. And so let's look at three components to self-denial, three aspects of self-denial this morning as we look at our passage in Luke 9, 23 through 27. First, I want to consider the practice of self-denial, the practice itself. And we see this in verse 23. We have in verse 23 an if-then statement. You notice that? Verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me. What's implied here is, then let him deny himself and come at and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a conditional statement. If we would follow Jesus, then we must consider the cost, the requirement, and what that will be like for us. Jesus is teaching here that self-denial is really of the essence of Christian discipleship. And following Jesus will require it of us. And we need to be clear that this aspect of the Christian life is wholly unavoidable. That following Jesus truly, faithfully, is going to require this. And furthermore, it's not only an essential part of following Jesus. It's a foundational step to following Jesus. Notice the order in verse 23. Jesus here says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And only after these things have been established do we hear, and follow me. If you would follow me, then first there is denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following me. So there's sort of a sequence to this. And we see that self-denial is a foundational step that we take. Only once we have denied ourselves can we truly follow the Lord Jesus. And when you even think about your own experience of if you're truly in Christ, and if you've put your faith in Him, then you know that even in your own experience, at some level, maybe we're not all fully consciously aware, cognizant of the self-denial that is inherent in our conversion. But we've got to, first of all, understand our great sin against God. And we've got to turn from that sin. And there's a kind of self-denial in that. There's a kind of recognition that self, as it existed before Christ, can no longer exist or can no longer go on unchallenged. But we recognize that my way of life, who I was before Christ, that's problematic. That's a big issue because I'm a sinner and I stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. And so there has to be a change. I have to turn from that. I've got to deny the very least the old self that is a slave to sin. And then we submit ourselves to the Lord's will. We submit ourselves to the narrow way. That salvation is not just denying ourselves and then choosing for ourselves the path of salvation that seems to make most sense to us. But there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so to come into a right relationship with God is to submit ourselves to His way, to deny our own wisdom, and to submit to the wisdom that comes from above, and to submit ourselves to the one that God has appointed for us and for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for all of us, whether you think, well, I've never denied myself. Well, if you're a Christian, you have denied yourself, even in the very process of becoming a Christian and turning from sin and turning to and trusting in the Savior. But this is not just an initial foundational step. It is an essential part of the entire experience of being a Christian and following the Lord, that from there we never give up self-denial. It's not just something that we move on from, but through and through, each and every day, the Christian life looks like a life of self-denial. Jesus clarifies what self-denial entails when he says we must take up our cross. That maybe we can read that as a parenthetical statement, and as if Jesus is saying, do you want a very vivid picture of what self-denial looks like? You must take up your cross daily. That's what self-denial is. We all, I think, as those who've grown up in church, or at least most of us, we know a bit about crucifixion. But we need to think about it if we're going to understand what it means to take up our cross. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. It was one of the worst and the most torturous methods of execution humankind has ever devised. And when a criminal was condemned to be executed by crucifixion, the upright post would await the criminal at the site of execution. But the criminal would be required to carry the crossbeam to the site of execution, where the pieces of the cross would be fastened together before the cross was lifted and set in place. And so to carry your cross means that your fate had already been decided, that your time on earth was limited, that you are being made to bear this heavy burden very painfully through hateful crowds that revile you to the site of your own execution. So if we think about what that means, we know that there's a metaphor here. I mean, Jesus is the only one that God required to literally bear his cross, to die for our sins. But each of us, in a similar manner, are to live our lives as those who are following after the pattern of Jesus. And so likewise, followers of Jesus know that our time on earth is limited. We know that we are like a criminal condemned to die, that our time on earth is limited. We'll only be here for a very short while in light of eternity. And so rather than ignoring our death, as so many people do who accumulate possessions and experiences as if they can keep them forever, we maintain a light hold on these things of earth as we make our way toward eternity. I mean, what does so many of the luxuries of life mean to someone who's on their way to the site of their own execution? And it puts things in clear perspective and in a way that few other experiences can. And so we are aware of our own mortality. We also know that for Jesus' sake, we will suffer. Not only are we headed to death, but the path way that leads there is going to be marked by suffering. Just as it is for a criminal who's made to bear their own cross, it's very painful. You think about the torture that Jesus experienced even before he was made to carry his cross and was not able physically to carry it all the way so that someone else was used to carry the cross for him. Those around us may condemn us, they may despise us, they may mean us harm, and we may, I think in fact in some ways we have to admit we will suffer for Jesus' sake. As those who bear our cross daily. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And so we're to expect this following after Jesus to entail sharing in his sufferings so that we're not taken by surprise when our commitment to the Christian faith doesn't bring us applause, accolades, people wanting to bless us left and right, but people despising us, losing jobs, losing reputation, people no longer wanting to continue in a relationship with us, and many other ways that we suffer besides. That's just really very, very, superficial kinds of suffering, but there are many of our brothers and sisters around the world who have to give their very lives for the gospel. And so we see the practice of self-denial here. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. It's not a once-and-done thing. It would be easier if it was in many ways. But it's a daily waking to remind ourselves that our time on earth is limited, that the nature of this life is one of submission to the will of God and His providence, whether that is a smiling or a frowning providence, to take it all in stride. To know that our time here is but brief, and then there will be eternity. And so we live as those who are condemned to die. Now, after Jesus has set this key expectation for discipleship in verse 23, he then goes on to head off an important misunderstanding about what self-denial will entail for believers. And that's what we see here, the prophet of self-denial in verses 24 and 25. Notice the way that Jesus uses the language of prophet and forfeiture in verse 25, or even before that in verse 24, of salvation and loss. And so there are some people who will hear that they must deny themselves, and then they assume that this means that any self-interest is wrong. Maybe that's what comes to mind when you think of self-denial. Any self-interest is wrong. They think that doing anything because it makes them happy is automatically suspect. That's what this is all about. But Jesus is not preaching a kind of stoicism that you should not be concerned with happiness, but with accepting things as they are and being content with misfortune and suffering. Not ultimately. That's not the point here. Look with me at these verses, 24 and 25. Jesus says here, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? See, Jesus is talking in terms of saving and losing, profit and loss, but he's not condemning his followers for desiring salvation or profit. He's teaching them that they need to understand that trying to live life our own way, there's only loss. He's trying to help them see that if they're motivated by desire to gain, to be saved, to know blessing, that they're just going about it the wrong way. He's actually appealing to our desire. But he's saying to us that our desire can never be fulfilled in a conventional way by seeking immediate satisfaction here and now. And if you've ever had kids or dealt with kids or had grandkids or dealt with young people at all, you know that there's very little self-control. And they've done all kind of famous experiments on this to see how and to what extent children can control themselves and in terms of deferring their enjoyment of something. And so, for example, one famous experience, these psychologists had kids and they gave them some kind of treat, like let's just say a cookie. They put it on the table and said, we're going to leave for like 5 minutes. If you leave the cookie there and don't eat it, when we come back, we'll give you like 3 cookies. But if you eat it right away, then you won't get any more cookies. And then it's amazing how many of the kids just gobble the cookie up as soon as the people leave the room. Because there's very little self-control. They're not able to maybe they're unable to process that the whole idea of it, of deferment of their enjoyment with the prospect of some greater reward. Or maybe it's just one of those things where a bird in hand is worth more than two in the bush. I don't know. But we all see this with children, and there's a similar dynamic going on here for us as believers, that God is not saying you can never be happy. There's never, joy is not being offered to you. But there's enormous reward being offered to believers. It's just to say that by denying ourselves in this life, we secure for ourselves much greater delights, much stronger joys in the world that is to come. And so if we defer our happiness, if we will hold out for greater joys, then we will know profit that far exceeds anything we could gain for ourselves in this world. And so there's a certain spiritual accounting going on here. The greatest possible life that we could secure for ourselves apart from life in Christ will be lost in the end. It will come to nothing. And the result of that very brief and momentary worldly joy will be eternal ruin. Everlasting misery. And Jesus would pull back the curtain, you know, so to speak. He'll lift the veil so that we can see things as they truly are. And see that all of this that we are concerned with here and now, it is not going to satisfy us. So we need to forego these carnal delights and hold forth for heavenly joys. So we're meant to get out the scales and to weigh this sort of life properly. And when we do, we see what really will bring greater joy. The life that Christ is offering It costs us during our very short life in this world, but the upside is tremendous. The profit is incredible. We'll have gained glory, immortality, joys that are forevermore, heaven itself, a rich and satisfying life in the new heavens and new earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man. And there's nothing that can compare in this world. Everything that we experience here is just a shadow or a foreshadowing of that. It's meant to whet our appetite at best. Now, don't hear me wrong. Jesus is not saying that the reward will be material blessings, a high-paying job that gives you a sense of purpose, a nice house to call your own, a satisfying romantic relationship, perhaps the restoration of relationships with estranged family, good health, a youthful appearance, relief from aches and pains. We could go on and on. Whatever it is that we might think, that would be a true blessing. But it's a material, it's a physical, it's a temporary blessing, an earthly thing. And we're not promised that those kinds of blessings will be ours. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with any of these things, but the problem is that we can have all of these and still be deeply unhappy. And if this is all that we desire, our desires are not too strong, they're too weak. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying your desires are not too strong, they're too weak. Yeah, you desire these things. You would be saved. You would have profit. You would gain. He's saying, but the things that you're looking to for that salvation, for that profit, they're going to fail you. And so your desires are too weak. And so Jesus holds forth greater, more enduring, more deeply satisfying rewards for those who love Him and who are His. And we shouldn't think that also, in terms of a misunderstanding, we shouldn't think that if we will just endure hardships for a little while, we'll be rewarded in this life. It may be that He requires you to endure until the end of your life in this world, and then enter into your joy and receive your reward. And if that's the case, so be it. So it's not just worldly joy, and it's not just joy in this world. Either way, we need to make sure we understand that what God's calling us to, when He calls us to a life of self-denial, may be to forego many or all earthly joys until our time on earth is done. But there is great reward which is being promised to us. Luke 6, earlier in Luke's Gospel, in verses 22 through 23, Jesus says, "Blessed are you." That word blessed, think about the sense in which the Bible uses that word. Blessed. That's more than happy. That's more than joyful. It's a complete satisfaction. It's highly favored. This state of blessedness. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You're blessed. In spite of every reason to the contrary here on earth, you would think we're not blessed at all. But He says, nevertheless, you're blessed. And He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, why can we leap for joy? Not because we have resigned ourselves and never be happy again, but because we know that our reward is great in heaven, is what He says. Your reward is great in heaven. So let us deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, but not under the tiresome resignation that we'll never be happy, and we must not even want to be happy. Instead, let us gladly bear the burden of following Jesus with the confident expectation of great spiritual reward. You know, we can always forgo the pain and the suffering in this life if we know for certain that we'll only suffer for a little while. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So we see the practice of self-denial here. We see the profit of self-denial. And then finally, we see the promise of it. Because there's no reward that is sweeter than this, I think. In verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So we're made to envision the day of Jesus coming again in glory. This is the time when those who have never put their faith in Jesus are judged and cast away. enter into punishment, eternal damnation. But it's also the moment where God comes to call his people to himself, that they would enter into their joy and into glory and receive the fullness of blessing. But he says here that if we're ashamed of Jesus, that we're not going to enter into joy or blessing, but rather he will be ashamed of us. But verse 27, I think, is giving us the flip side of this. But I tell you truly, there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There's been a lot of speculation about what that means. What I think that Jesus is getting at here is he's saying that by way of contrast to his disciples, there are some, not all, there's Judas, but there are some standing here who will not deny me, who will not be ashamed of me, those who will deny themselves and carry their own cross, who will follow me despite the hardships that they face in this life, despite the great suffering, and they will see the kingdom of God. They will see it. The kingdom of God in which believers who have denied themselves, who have followed Jesus, are well and truly blessed. And they'll do so before they even taste death. Before they die, there will be a foretaste of glory. And yes, it's true that many people in this world, as they follow Jesus, will be made to suffer. And some more so than others. And some greatly so. So that life is a real tribulation. But nevertheless, the Lord is with us. We have His Spirit. And even as we gather with His people each Lord's Day, there's a foretaste of glory. It's heaven come down. We're able to come under the ministry of His Word among His people. And no, it's not perfect. But there's a small foretaste of the joy that we will one day experience in its fullness and finality. And so we can rejoice to know that as we discern our own walk with the Lord and know that this is our practice, this practice of self-denial, that the joys that we experience, the spiritual joys, the comforts and the blessings and the graces that with which God blesses us in Christ, even in this life, are a great source of assurance and comfort and hope to us, knowing that it's only setting us up for the full enjoyment of what is to come. So I wonder this morning, as we conclude our time in the Word, I wonder if you have made a practice of self-denial. Of course, as you come into the Christian life, there is self-denial required of all of those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. But does it characterize every day of your following Jesus, denying self, turning from sin, turning from waywardness, turning from living life your own way, and submitting yourself to the will of God? Is this characteristic of you? And we ought to, all of us, seek to live our lives in greater conformity to God's will. Not because we are trying to forego delights, but because we have the hope of heaven before our eyes. And so be guided and motivated by a strong desire for eternal reward. Deny yourselves here on earth in order to follow hard after Jesus, that you might live forever with Him in glory. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your many blessings with which You've blessed us already, that we know as those who are in Christ, who've put our faith in Him, that we have been forgiven our sins. God, that You have broken sin's, God's strong controlling power in our life. And although we deal with sin and still do battle against indwelling sin, we have Your Spirit within us to help, to give us the victory, to resource us with every aid that's needed to, God, to go to battle against our own sinful flesh. God, You've adopted us into Your family. You've given us an inheritance among Your people. And we have many brothers and sisters in Christ who build us up and encourage us. We have Your Word, Your ordinances, Your worship, Your service. God, we've been given a great commission and a way to order to glorify you in this world. God, you've given us so many things, and you've only held forth even greater blessings that are to come. We pray that you would help us see things clearly, to weigh these things in the balance, and to hold the things of earth very lightly, God, but to have a strong desire for the things of heaven. Make us into a heavenly-minded fellowship, that we would put before all your Son, Jesus Christ, and his glory, and want nothing more than to hear not words of shame and rejection, but to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To know that we will enter into your joy, God. For those who are not in Christ here this morning, God, we pray that you would help them to see things clearly as well. That they would know of no other way to satisfy their souls on the deepest levels. No other way of being saved and enjoying a relationship with you than that of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd soften their hearts, draw them to your Son, that they might put their faith and total confidence in him and save them to the uttermost. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.